focus for the text this morning will be 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 8. But by means of context, let me read all 8 verses there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but he has called us in holiness. Verse 8. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you will guide us, lead us in this time of study. Direct my words and all of our thoughts that we would be true to your word, that we would learn what is pleasing to you. We would learn what you have done so that we would be able to do this more and more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I want us to look at the concluding verse of this passage. Don't have to go through the context again because we just read it. You saw the context of this passage. We saw again the things that it deals with that are struggles today as they were 2,000 years ago. These are things that happened in sinful and shockingly sinful ways 2,000 years ago. These are things that may happen in ways, shockingly sinful ways, even today. And the will of God, it says in this passage, is our sanctification. We are to avoid this sort of immorality and abstain from these sorts of things. And we see in verse 7 that we are called by God not to impurity, obviously, but to holiness. So let's look at the way verse 8 wraps this up and drives this home to us today. Verse 8 says this: therefore, whoever disregards this is not merely disregarding man. Now, Paul said, you know what instruction we gave you, he said earlier in the passage. And how did he say he gave that instruction? Instruction through the Lord Jesus. So just as when the gospel came to those in Thessalonica, we see in chapter 1, when they heard it and they believed it, they did not receive it as though it were just made up by men. It wasn't just a new philosophy that they said, that sounds good. I think that'll make me happy. Let me try that. When they heard it, they received it as it is, the word of God, the gospel of their salvation. And now Paul says that he had left them this with this instruction, and he says that he has given these instructions. Verse 2, you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. And he taught them that the ways of this world that is rampant with sexual immorality, that caters to lust and greed and those sorts of things, they gave them instruction to turn away from that. And he said, you've done so. But just like they had given them instructions in the body of Christ, to love one another in the body of Christ, to grow in the body of Christ, and they had done that, and he encouraged them with that teaching, do so more and more, and he had prayed for them to do so more and more. So now he says, you've received this, but do so more. In other words, be on guard always. This is a temptation. It will always be before the church. Guard it. So in verse 8 he says, if you disregard this isn't just Paul saying, hey, I think these things are bad. I encourage you to avoid these things. And if they were to disregard that, they could just be disregarding men. So that's not the case. This is God's will for you, your sanctification. And if you are disregarding this, you're disregarding God Himself. Now, we might say that should be enough. We might wonder why Paul even goes on. If you disregard this, you're not just disregarding men, you're disregarding God. Shouldn't that be reason enough not to do something? If God says don't do it, and we are tempted to do it, and we say that would be disregarding God, okay, made your point. I see. Next. But he doesn't end there. And I don't think it's because he simply thinks, let me add a little bit more to it. You know, they may be fine disregarding God, so I'll add a little bit more. I don't think that's at all. His next phrase shows us three very important things about our lives that has bearing upon this and our obedience to God in this matter. When he says in verse 8, whoever disregards this disregards not man but God, and then adds, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. We need to take note. This is critically important for us. And I've got three things that I've written out, one of which is going to be very short at the end, because we're not going to have time for all of it, and it's going to tie into next week. There's two things here, and there could be much more. The first thing that I want us to touch on is this. I want us to look at the nearness of God to us through His Holy Spirit. Second thing I want us to look at today, the goodness of God to us in giving us His Holy Spirit. And then finally, with very little time left, the purpose of God is achieved in us through His Holy Spirit. But we may be tempted, even before we get there, to not be, well, let's see, I'll just put it this way. We may miss the point, even when I lay these things out here, by saying, look again, this is through His Holy Spirit. We need the power of God's Spirit to do what's just been commanded. That's simple, but it's easy to overlook. Because in our minds, we go to, well, let's just command it. Parents to children. We often think, let's just, no, don't do it. Will that stop them? No. How about, instead of parents to children, myself to my own heart? Don't do it. Will that stop me? No. These sorts of sins, and sin as a whole, in total, all of it, isn't something man has the ability to cease from of our own strength. And yet we try constantly. Sin is not something that we can cease from doing by teaching, by commandments, by setting limits, by trying to deny ourselves of our own strength. It can't be done. These few words at the end of verse 8 are critical. Not just an afterthought. Not just filling space. Not just giving a little more scope to. These are critical. Apart from the work of God's Holy Spirit, we cannot abstain from this sort of immorality. We cannot behave as we ought to behave. It is through the Holy Spirit. So let's consider today the nearness of God through His Holy Spirit. Question for you. Where does God dwell? where does God dwell? That would take a sermon series in and of itself to answer that to the best of our ability, and I'm not going to do that. Scriptures refer that he dwells in glory, does it not? Scriptures are very clear. He does not dwell in the buildings and the things made by human hands. It's not his dwelling. And we can take those two things and we can say, all right, so that helps me get this understanding of where God dwells. And yet we miss one of the most critical teachings of the New Testament. Turn to Ephesians, please, this morning. When I ask the question, where does God dwell? I think in our minds, we're very quick to assume that he dwells in a glorious place. Wherever it may be, it's very distant from us. It's not the teaching of the gospel. I want to read to you from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. There are teachings in the New Testament that I believe are so critical that if we miss, we're going to go astray in many areas of our lives. Our churches will be off, our teaching will be off, our practices will be off, our focus will be off, and we will have no power to live as we ought to live in this world. This is one of those passages that I believe is critical for us, crucial to build your lives upon. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul is talking about the unity of Jews and Gentiles who have believed the gospel together as one chosen people, one united people, with nothing separating them. But he describes this in ways that God has done that transform us from the way we often think. Verse 17. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off. That's to the Gentiles. He preached the gospel so that the Gentiles would be saved, the far off ones. And he came and preached peace to those who were near. That's the Jewish people who were the old covenant nation of God, who had received the law and the prophets, who had received the teaching and all of those things that Romans says were to their advantage. They were the near ones, but they still needed the gospel of peace proclaimed to them. For, verse 18 says, for through him we both, Jew and Gentiles, have access in one spirit to the Father. It's easy to read over that. I'm not going to expound upon it, but just don't read past that. How do we have access to our Heavenly Father? Through the Spirit. Whether we're Jew or Gentile, now we're both one. Verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, speaking to the Gentiles. You aren't the far-off ones, but indeed, you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you are members within the household of God. Now, this is a strange phrase, is it not? How often do you talk about the household of God? Not very often. We need to see this. Verse 20. Being built on the foundation. So, whoa, all of a sudden we see something. This is throughout Ephesians. It's the theme of Ephesians. It's this great construction project, and there's construction imagery. I know most of you are aware of this, but in case you're not, throughout the book of Ephesians, the common metaphor is construction language. And if you miss it, I'm sorry to say this, do not understand the book of Ephesians. You don't. You can get bits and pieces, but you're going to miss what we're about to see here as well. So then you are being built. Who's the you? Believers. Whether Jew or Gentile, if you are here this morning in this room and you have repented of your sins and believed the gospel that Jesus died, that God made his own son to be sin on our behalf, even though he knew no sin, he took the wrath due unto us himself upon the cross so that we might be the righteousness that's his righteousness of God through faith in him. If you have believed that, the you is speaking about you. and you are now part of a construction project. You're being built into a building of sorts here. Now that sounds really weird, and we think maybe that's just metaphorical. So we're all kind of a building here, and we need one another here. We do. And there's different parts of the building, just like there's different parts of us. And there's different ways that we fit into this, just like different parts fit into a building. We can be comfortable with that metaphor, but it's not just a metaphor. Being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief stone, in whom the entire structure is being joined together. All right, so here's the metaphor again. Here's the illustration again. Here's the word language again. Every single one of us is being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And we're growing up until the chief stone, probably the arch stone, the chief stone that declares the glory of this entire structure, who is Christ himself. We're all growing up into this. We're all being fitted into this. In whom the entire structure, being joined together, grows into what? According to the end of verse 21. A holy temple of the Lord. Do you remember when our Lord was talking to his disciples as they were like, man, you see Jerusalem here? Have you ever seen anything like it? And he said, no, one of these stones is going to be left on one another. What? Excuse me? Judgment is coming, and it's going to destroy this physical temple. Wait a minute. The temple that God kept revealing over and over again, why are you guys concerned about your own homes? Come rebuild the temple. Yeah, that temple. Same temple that was full of God's glory and dedicated to God's glory, this physical temple in Jerusalem. Yes, that temple. Jesus said, not one stone will be left upon the other. Well, that sounds kind of violent. Doesn't sound hope-filled. Remember when Jesus said, but I'll raise it up again. And they were kind of confused. And then the scripture says he was referring to what? His body. He rose again on the third day. Are we his body? The temple was destroyed. The physical temple was destroyed. Do you see that God has never let it be rebuilt, the physical temple? I mean, think of all of the efforts in human history to try to recreate, resurrect, bring back the old covenant things. And here in the States, we rebuilt how many things? In Ohio, Indiana, where is it? I don't know. God has never let that temple be rebuilt. Because there is a true temple. And that old physical structure was nothing but a shadow. A foreshadow of a greater temple. Well, where's that going to be built? Ephesians 2. You are being built, verse 20 says, on a foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief stone, in whom the entire structure is being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into what? A dwelling place of God. Where does God dwell? We are the true temple. Believers. Not a physical building. It's not just that we're going to be used to go build that building someday. We are being built into the body of Christ. A holy temple in the Lord. How? According to this verse. Verse 22. In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. What did it say we're growing into in 21? A holy temple in the Lord. So that God dwells in our midst. We are His dwelling place. See, back in 1 Thessalonians, it's no accident. It's no extra words just added. It's critical that we do not bring immorality into our lives. Why? Because the body of Christ, this holy temple, is God's dwelling place. Why would we bring immorality there? This is a reminder that we are corporately the temple of the living God. And as we understand ourselves in that light, it provides the correct realization of what it means to bring such sin into our lives. We are doing so in the presence of God. May it never be. May it never be. We are in the most holy of holies as believers. How do I say that? Because guess who we are united with? Jesus. Who has passed through. The veil is rent. Our Lord Jesus has entered, and we are united with Him. This sort of immorality has no place in our lives because He has given to us His Spirit. We've seen the nearness of God now. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, therefore, whoever disregards this does not disregard man, but he disregards God who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Hopefully we recognize the nearness of God to us. Why would we put up with such sin? Secondly, there is the goodness of God given to us through His Spirit. The goodness of God in His Holy Spirit. If I asked you, what is the story of the Old Testament? What is the Old Testament a story of? Hopefully, we are move beyond that. Oh, it's a bunch of heroes. Not it's a bunch of sinners. The story of the Old Testament shows the hardness of man's heart. God did powerful works, did He not? Did it change them? God established clear, simple rules through His law. But did this minimize sin? What Romans said, caused it to increase. God was merciful, faithful, and loving. But His own chosen nation chose idolatry and to trust in the power of pagan nations around them rather than to be faithful to Him. So, what is it you are going to hope in to be free from immorality in your life? Turn your Bibles to Ezekiel. Now I'm going to read it. It's a big book. It's pretty easy to find. But Bible apps and smartphones have made it hard to find chapters in the Old Testament, haven't it? I'm sorry. I will never judge you, as long as you don't judge me, for turning to a table of contents in your Bible. Go ahead. Don't be ashamed. It's all right. If anybody wants to have a Bible turning contest, we'll give them a room and let them do it and see who can turn a certain page before the rest of you get there, and we'll give them a trophy. All right. Ezekiel chapter 36. Sorry, you all had found it, and you're like, where are we going? And it's 36 chapters. Or it's more than that. In chapter 36. Verse 19. This is a passage that you'll be familiar with. And it's a long passage, so bear with me here. And again, remember this passage in light of 1 Thessalonians 4. Flee from this sort of immorality. And whoever disregards this is not disregarding man, but God who gives his spirit. Look at the goodness of God in giving his Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 36. God says, I scattered my people among the nations. They were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them. But when they come to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. And that people said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they had to go out of his land. So God says, look, I had a people, I chose a people, I gave them my ways, and they defamed my name, they bore my judgment, and so I dispersed them. And even in those areas, after I had expressed judgment upon them for their sins, they were speaking against me. They were racking up even more sins. Verse 21. God says, but I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. So you see the judgment of God. You see the promise of this salvation. You see this promise of this day of the greatness of his name and the way that he is about to act. Verse 24. I will take you from among the nations. I will gather you from all the countries, and I will bring you into your own land. Why? Because they did something great? No, because he says, my name deserves this. Verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all of your uncleanness. And from all of your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you what? A new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a true heart. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. How did that happen? Was it bigger tablets of stone? Neon flashing tablets of stone. No? How was it to be accomplished? My spirit. This is no small thing, Paul adds at the end of verse 8. To disregard this is not disregarding man, but God who gives his spirit to you. God has been gracious to you, good to you, has given his spirit to you. We need to remember that when we're faced with temptation to sin, he has given his spirit to you. Why would we turn away from him? We are the recipients of these new covenant glories. In Jeremiah 31, verse 31, remember these words. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by their hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was their faithful husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. This power for God's people to be obedient to their Lord comes not from their own doing, comes not from a renewal of the old covenant, comes from a new covenant being established when God gives his Spirit to them. And dear friends, Paul just said he's given his Spirit to you. Our sins are no longer remembered, so let us sin no more. And just in case you were tripped up at all, turn it to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I say tripped up because you may hear those two passages and think, okay, so isn't that saying that God is going to make us to be obedient? He's going to make us obey, and maybe that's going back to the Mosaic Law. Let's make sure we're being true to God's Word here and we're not just reading past that and ignoring that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is going to tie into where Paul continues in 1 Thessalonians. Next week we'll look at this. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19. Now the context you may or may not pick up on here, but the words within this are very clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says, For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. So this is where Paul is about to say what I'm going to read. To the Jew I became a Jew, to the Gentile I became a Gentile, so that I might preach the gospel to them in order that they would be saved. And they would be accepting of me, and I would not put another stumbling block in front of them. But listen to his words here very, very carefully. Verse 20. To the Jew I became a Jew in order to win Jews. Now, Paul was a Jew, was he not? But now as a believer, things had changed. But he said he still went back to certain things just for the purpose they would hear him preach the gospel. To the Jew I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law. Now look what he says next. Though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who were under the law. So Paul himself was a Jew. He was born under the old covenant. He was under the law, but through his faith, he was freed from that law. And yet he says, wait, so when I went to the Jews, I went and put myself back under it so that I may win them, not under it for his own righteousness, for his own justification, for his own sanctification, but you can read through the book of Acts and see what he means by it. None of those things. But he says, now that he came to Christ, he's no longer under the law. Now, just in case you're like, well, then how does that tie into Ezekiel or Jeremiah? How do we explain this? Keep going. Verse 21. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. Look at this next statement. Not being outside the law of God, but under what law? Now he's already said very clearly he is not under the Mosaic Law. He has made that abundantly clear. But he submitted himself to it so that he might win those who were under the Mosaic Law. And then he talks about the Gentiles who were never under the Mosaic Law. But he says, look, not as though I wasn't under the law of God, not the Mosaic Law. And then he makes it very clear. But I'm under the law of Christ. So when you see the passages from Ezekiel, you see the passages from Jeremiah, you see this hope, you can see hopefully the foreshadowing of the way the Mosaic Law pointed forward to a greater law. just like the old covenant temple pointed forward to a greater temple. Just like the old covenant judges pointed forward to a greater judge. Just like the old covenant sacrifices pointed to a greater sacrifice. Just like all of the Old Testament instances of God's salvation from various things pointed to the ultimate salvation. And so we can be under the law of Christ. We should be. We are under that. What does that mean? We'll get into that next week. We'll examine how the law of Christ is tied into the giving of the Spirit in the very next passage of Thessalonians, and it's echoed in other books that we'll look at in the New Testament as well. And if you were wondering, spoiler alert, it has to do with reflecting the love of Christ to everyone around us in this world. Purpose of God. We've looked at the nearness of God through His Holy Spirit, the goodness of God in His Holy Spirit. But you saw the purpose of God in giving the Holy Spirit in those passages I read as well. Number one, to cause us to walk in His ways and to cause us to abide in Him. We can only do so through gospel faith. We can only do so by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.